Amen. Let's take our Bibles and we'll stand together and turn to Daniel chapter 9 tonight. Daniel chapter 9. This is the best crowd we've had all week as far as the evenings. I think maybe Sunday night might have been about this many. And so anyway, it's a good crowd tonight. Hope that tomorrow night will be even bigger. And not just have a bigger crowd, but just so we can get more people exposed to the Word. And so thank you for being here tonight. And I hope that if you can be here tomorrow, you'll be here and hear what God has. We've had wonderful services. God's been working. I felt like last night the Lord really moved. How many of you would say that God's spoken to your heart in a definite way through the meeting already in some way? Amen. Raise a hand or something. Wonderful. And I think particularly last night, I felt like the Lord was really moving as we talked about the Lord, about Calvary. All right, Daniel chapter 9 this evening. Daniel chapter 9. Like us to begin reading at verse 24. I don't know that there are any more children. I was told there's Patch the Pirate Clubs going on. Are there any more kids, third grade down to 4 years old in here? Are they all out? Anybody else have a kid third grade on down to 4 years old in here? Okay, looks like they're all gone. All right. Daniel chapter 9. Do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
All right, let's read it. Verse 24. 70 weeks are, what's that word?
Determined.
Determined. That means God determined this was going to happen. Some things He's determined will definitely happen before they happen. And this is one of them. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint who?
The Most Holy.
And who is the Most Holy?
Jesus Christ.
So 70 weeks are determined, and over that 70 week period, certain things will happen, and then in the end, Jesus is going to be anointed the King on earth, physically on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll bless the preaching tonight. I pray that our lives will be changed because of the preaching tonight. And Lord, the truth will set us in the right direction. And Lord, will stir us to action and to change. And Lord, if there are any here tonight that are not saved, I pray, Lord, that You give them understanding of these truths so that they see their salvation that is available for them and for all. And that Jesus Christ is the one who really can save them. And I pray for Your guidance as we look at this truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The prophecy that we've just read is called the 70 weeks of Daniel, of course, and it tells us that there are six purposes that are given for why God gave this prophecy. Now, prophecy, for those who don't know, I think everybody does, but a prophecy is God telling future events. And one of the prophecy purposes is to tell about how Jesus was going to come and take away the sins of people. He would die, the Messiah, but not for Himself. And then it says at the end, He's going to come again and reign as a King. So this prophecy is to tell us, if we look at it, the calendar or the time period in which Jesus Christ is going to come to earth and reign as a King. I think that this is the most important prophecy in the Bible in my estimation. And as we look at this prophecy, I believe that it will show us that we're the generation that's going to be on earth when the Lord returns. Now, that might sound like a pretty strong statement, but I'll say it again, and I believe it. I'm not being sensational. I'm being biblical. I believe that we're the generation that is going to be on earth when Jesus returns, and I believe that he meant for us to know it. And you'll see this by the end of the message, if you stay with me, as we look at this great prophecy. All right, now the first thing that I want to do is, by way of introduction, explain 70 weeks. Usually a week is referring to 7 days. But in this prophecy, a week refers to 7 years. So it's sort of like when Jacob was trying to marry his wife, he had to work for 7 years in order to get Rachel. And the dad played a trick on Jacob. Remember that story? And he gave the first child, first, Leah. And Jacob said, why did you trick me? And the dad said, well, if you will fulfill her week, then you can have her to marry. Now, he didn't say if you'll work for me for 7 days. He said if you'll work for me 7 years. So in that time period, a week sometimes did mean 7 years. Everybody follow me? Now, 70 weeks are not talking about 7 day weeks, but 7 year weeks. And usually 70 weeks would mean 490 days. But in this prophecy, it means 490 years. Now, over a 490 year period, whenever it starts, there'll be certain events that will take place at specific times. And from the time when it starts, 490 years later, in this series of events, the Messiah is going to be reigning as king on earth. Now, let's take a look at this great prophecy. First of all, we'll notice the concern. What does it involve? Secondly, we'll look at the calendar. How will it play out? And we'll close by looking at the coming Christ. All right, now, first of all, the concern. Please look at verse 24, and I want you to notice the people that are involved in the prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, the prophecy is given to Daniel. Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now, I am an American. My people are the Americans. Daniel was a Jew. His people are the Jews. So the prophecy has to do with the Jews. So in order to understand it, you've got to keep your eyes on the Jews. Now, secondly, notice the place of the prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, verse 24, the Jew, and upon thy holy city. The holy city is Jerusalem. So the prophecy has to do with not just the Jews, but the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. Do you get it? Do you get it? Because if you look at the Jews and you see what's going on with the Jews in America, it has nothing to do with this prophecy. If you look even at the Jews and what's going on in Israel as a whole, it doesn't have anything to do with the prophecy. But you have to look at the Jews specifically in the city of Jerusalem. Everybody understand? Because I want to make sure we're laying the foundation. All right, now first the place, Jerusalem, the people, the Jews, and then I want you to see what I've already said, the purpose of Daniel getting this prophecy. Notice verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jew, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, for this purpose, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, there are 6 purposes that are listed. Let's just look over them real quick. To finish the transgression. Transgression means rebellion. Now, the Jews have been in rebellion against Jesus. They reject him, right? So, Jesus says, here's a prophecy, it's going to finish their revolt and their rebellion. And one day the Jews are going to surrender to Jesus as Messiah. You see? To make an end of sins. Somebody said, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus made it where people never sinned anymore? Well, one day he will. And then to make reconciliation for iniquity, what's that mean? When man was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, they sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. And then their fellowship with God was broken. And from that time, every man was born a sinner, and we were born broken in fellowship, separated from God. And you know what that means? We could never go to heaven to be with him. We all have to go to hell. But the prophecy is there'll be someone who will reconcile man to God. That's who? Jesus. And it prophesied before it ever happened that Messiah was going to come and make reconciliation for sin. And it happened in the cross when Jesus died and was resurrected. And then it says to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, that's to finish it all up. And then the most important purpose is to anoint the most holy. And folks, what that is saying is it's telling us over this 70-year period, certain events will take place, and in the very end, Jesus will be anointed king. So I'm telling you, when I say that this prophecy is meant to explain when the Messiah is going to be anointed, that's the purpose for the prophecy. Everybody understand? So I'm not just being sensational. I'm being biblical. The purpose of the prophecy is to tell us when Jesus is going to be anointed king. All right, now, with that purpose, I will add one other thing as to what the concern is. All right, now, why did Daniel get this prophecy? Consider this. Daniel died before the prophecy even began. Daniel died before the 490-week took even place. In fact, some of these things have not even been completed yet. Jesus has not been anointed king. We haven't seen the 70th week of Daniel. We've seen 69, but not the 70th week. And the prophecy was given 3,000 years ago. Now, why would Daniel be given this prophecy if he's not even going to be on earth at the time of its fulfillment? Here's the reason. The prophecy, get this, folks, was not given so much for Daniel's benefit as it was given for our benefit. Now, I'll say that again. God did not give this prophecy so Daniel would know what would happen. Here's what I'm believing and convinced of. God gave this prophecy to Daniel so that we, in 2013, would know when we're the generation that's going to be on earth when the Lord returns. That's what I believe. And I think this prophecy was given more for our benefit than it was even for Daniel's benefit. Because we're the ones that are on earth at the time of its fulfillment. Okay? Now, it's a very important prophecy. God gave it for our good and our information. So we need to take this prophecy to heart. Now, some people are afraid of prophecy and afraid of Daniel 9. Now, I want you to see something in the end, in the beginning of verse 25. It says, know, therefore, and what? All right, what's the first word? No. All right, now, folks, does that sound like God wants us to know this prophecy? And does it sound like God thinks we can understand it? And so don't be afraid of it. Get into it, look into it with me tonight, and you're going to see that this is for our benefit. And this is going to tell us something, and it's going to be something we can understand, okay? Now, first of all, the concern. The people, the Jews, the place, Jerusalem, and the purpose, it's to tell people when they're going to be on earth and the king is going to be anointed. That's the purpose of the prophecy. Now, with this in mind, let's look secondly at the calendar. Now let's break this part and the activities of the 490-year period. Now I'm going to break it into two sections. First, we're going to look at the first 69 weeks, and then we'll look at the 70th week. And somebody says, well, why don't you look at 35 weeks? We'll digest that, and then we'll look at 35 more weeks and digest that. Wouldn't that make more sense? Well, the reason we're going to break it up like this is the first 69 weeks have already taken place. And the only thing left is the 70th week. Now, how many of you have ever heard that you can learn something from history? Now, as we look at the first 69 weeks, if they happen just like they were prophesied, the first 69 out of 70 happened just like prophesied, wouldn't it be logical to believe that the final 70th week would happen too? So this is why we're breaking it up this way, and you can get this, all right? Now, first, let's look at that first section of 69 weeks. It's divided into three sections. It starts with a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. It starts with a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And then halfway through, it's the death of the Messiah, Jesus. And then at the end of the 69 weeks, you have the destruction of Jerusalem. So it starts with Jerusalem getting rebuilt, and then the 69th week, Jerusalem gets destroyed. All right, let's look at this, verse 25. Know therefore, and what? God wants us to understand this, and he wants us to know it, and we can. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 62 weeks, and 7 is a total of 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, it's going to begin with a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, why is that a significant decree? Daniel was in captivity in Babylon at the time of this prophecy. His city, Jerusalem, has been leveled to the ground, and he's a captive in Babylon. And then he gets this news that Jerusalem's going to get rebuilt. You're going to get to go back into Jerusalem. Now, if we were captives in a foreign country like Iran, and they had leveled the White House, they had destroyed Washington, D.C., and then we get good news, we get to go back to America, and Washington, D.C. is going to get built again, and the United States is going to be a strong nation again. Would that excite you? So this excites Daniel because he realizes he's going to get to go back, and the Israelites are going to go back to Jerusalem. Now, the whole beginning of this is this decree. Now, when was the decree made that started the 70 weeks of Daniel in motion? How many of you heard of Nehemiah? All right, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah went to the king, and the king saw he was sad. And he said, how can I be happy knowing that my city is destroyed? And the king said, well, what would you like me to do? And he says, allow me to go back to Jerusalem and build the city and the temple and the walls. And the king said, you can do it. I make a decree and I will pay for it. Now that was the decree in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And that's the beginning of the 70 week period. Everybody understand? Now, you might not get all these dates, folks. And it doesn't matter if you get all these dates. But you follow me and you'll taken enough that you will understand how important this is. Now, we've got the date for that decree, according to history that I've read, was March 14th, 445 BC. That's the beginning. Now, after that, the next event would be the death of the Messiah. Now, when is that supposed to take place? It says, in 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's a total of 69 weeks later, Messiah is going to be cut off. Now that is saying that 173,880 days from this decree, Messiah is going to be revealed. And shortly after that, he is going to be cut off, but not for himself. Now, if I was a Jew, would I probably study the Old Testament? Yes or no? And if I was a Jew, you know what I would have been doing when a decree went forth to rebuild the city? I would have marked that date and I would have added 173,880 days because the Jewish calendar comes out to that many days for 483 years. And I would say that's the day that Messiah is supposed to come if I believed Daniel's prophecy. Now, likely, as a Jew, would I believe the Old Testament prophecies? Likely I would. So, as time moves forward, then 173,880 days forward, the Jew then would have been expecting Messiah to appear on that day. And I believe that this is how it played out. Now, when was the Messiah revealed to be the Messiah? When was Jesus finally accepted as Messiah? How many remember what they call the triumphal entry? Okay. Now, the triumphal entry is when Jesus went into Jerusalem and all the people start going, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember that? Now, why is it that all the people who were rejecting Jesus all of a sudden call him Messiah? Have you ever thought about that? What changed their mind? Have you ever considered why were so many Jews in Jerusalem anyway? Have you ever considered why did they have palm branches in their hands? Why were they all of a sudden saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus is him? Here's the reason. They knew the Daniel 9 prophecy, and they knew so many days would take place, then Messiah would come, and I tell you, they were looking for him. They were looking for him on that day. Now, tonight's message, you're going to have to think, but if you think with me, you're going to hear some things that'll help you, okay? Now, how many remember that John the Baptist sent Jesus, one of his disciples, and said, are you he that should come, or look we for another? How many remember that? All right, now what was that about? John was going through just a little bit of doubt. But John was saying, are you the one that we're supposed to be looking for? He said, I am. I heal people, the blind see, and you can tell them all these things just like prophesied in a book of Isaiah. Now then, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, she said, we know that Messiah should come. Remember that? They were looking for the appearance of the Messiah, and I say on a specific day, based on the Daniel 9 prophecy. And so all of a sudden, all these Jews are in Jerusalem, have a palm branch in their hand, and all of a sudden, they're looking at the gates. Why? Because there's a prophecy that Messiah is going to enter the city riding on the back of a colt that never had been ridden. Do you get that? And what happened on that day? Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden. So consequently, all the Jews get in an uproar and they go, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus, it is Jesus, Messiah, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, they're doubting one day, in spite of the miracles. They're doubting whether he is the one, in spite of all the healings. They're doubting whether he's the Messiah. But then, that day, they begin to shout, he is the Messiah. And I contend to you, it is because they were looking for him to come on that day. Now, folks, if you got that, that is a wow. Now, if I gave a prophecy, for instance, let's say I say, next week on Tuesday, sir, you're going to go to McDonald's at 2 o'clock. and you're going to order a Big Mac, but the lady's going to mess up and give you a fillet of fish. And when you go in there, you're going to order a Big Mac, and the lady's going to have a green blouse and a red skirt on. And you could say, well, there's no way I'm going to do what that preacher said. I'll make sure that doesn't happen. 2 o'clock. Order a Big Mac. What a phony. But then next Tuesday comes, and you go to lunch at 12 o'clock to a buffet, and you pig out. And you eat so much you can't put another bite in you, and you say, there's just no way I'm going to eat at 2 o'clock. That preacher is going to be way wrong. What a joke. But you're driving down the road, and you're trying to go somewhere across town, and at 1:58 p.m., you look down the road, and you see there's a McDonald's on the right at the stoplight. You go, wow, that's weird. But I know I'm not going to pull in there. I am stuffed. I couldn't afford to eat another bite. So you go up to the light, and all of a sudden it turns red, and you're stuck at the light at 1:59. McDonald's is right there. You're going, that's weird. I am not pulling in. I'm not even hungry. And all of a sudden, your stomach goes, and you think, man, I'm hungry. And then you turn in, you go, shoop, and you go, why did I do that? And then you pull up, and you think, man, what would I like to have? I'm a little hungry. You think, well, I'll just grab a Big Mac. I'd like to have a Big Mac. Then you go, why did I say that? And then after that, you go up to get your Big Mac, and there's a lady there with a green blouse, red skirt, and sure enough, you open your bag, and there's a fillet of fish. Now, wouldn't you be going, maybe there's something to this prophecy that that man gave. Now, seriously, would that impress you? Obviously, it'll never happen. But folks, get this. It is a wow if you're thinking. Folks, I don't have to impress you. If you hear the word of God, it will impress you. 173,880 days, a lot of time has passed, right? A lot of things could change. But what God promised would happen, happened to the day. And that is a big deal. Amen. Now, he goes into Jerusalem, but somebody says, well, Jesus didn't get crucified on that day. So the prophecy is broken. All right, look in your Bible at Daniel chapter 9. It doesn't say that he will die on that day. Follow it. It says, and after that, Messiah shall be cut off. Now, you know what that means? Shortly after that, Messiah would die. And he would not die for himself. Now, did Jesus die for his own sins or the sins of other people? And that was just like it was prophesied. And folks, if there's anyone here, and I suspect there could be, that you don't believe too much in the Bible stuff and in Christianity, for the proof of prophecy, believe it. It happened to the day, and then on top of that, folks, it says that the reason that he died was for other people, not for himself. You need a Savior, and he is the one. Amen. Now, with this in mind, it's played out just like it was prophesied, and then it says the next event. There's a decree to rebuild the temple, verse 25, the death of the Messiah, and then the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The destruction. So what's supposed to happen next? The city's supposed to be destroyed. Where do we get that? Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Remember that word, desolations. I'm going to bring that up in a little bit. But again, stay with me. The purpose of the prophecy is at the very end. You got to lay the foundation. You can't put a roof on without building the foundation and the walls. This is one of those messages. You've got to think and stay with it and get most of it. At the end, we'll put the roof on. It says we're the generation. Okay? Can we do this? All right, now, it says, after Messiah is going to be cut off, the people of the prince that will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, who is the prince that will come? Antichrist. So Daniel's people are the Jews. My people are the Americans. The Antichrist people are, listen, the Romans. Now, how do we know? The Bible says in Revelation that the Antichrist is going to come from the city of seven mountains, which is Rome. So the Romans are prophesied to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And that's what happened. All right, take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Now, it says that desolations are determined. Remember, I mentioned that. Well, that word comes up in Luke chapter 21. And I believe that Luke 21 is Jesus teaching his disciples about the Daniel 9 message. All right, Luke 21, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the Daniel 9 message. Now, it doesn't say that, but you'll see it as you follow me. Notice, please, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, Jesus is at the temple with the disciples. With who? The disciples. And they're at the temple. The disciples say, Jesus, look at this beautiful temple. Look at these beautiful stones. There's some gold that a queen gave. There's a treasure a king gave. Look at these beautiful stones. Aren't they beautiful, Jesus? And Jesus says, what are you so excited about? The stones that you look at are all going to come down. Daniel said this temple's going to be destroyed. You know that. What are you so impressed with? This is all going to be destroyed. And in essence, he's saying, the Daniel 9 prophecy says the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. You know that. And then, it's like the disciples say, oh yeah, yeah, when's that going to happen? Notice verse 7. They asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? When is this city going to be destroyed? Now, the exciting thing is, he tells them. And when he tells them when the city's going to be destroyed, we're beginning to lay the proof that he also tells when he's going to reign as a king. And that we're the generation that's going to be on earth when it happens. Now, how does he tell them, and why do I say it's evidence? I'm laying the foundation. You'll see it if you stay with me. Now, look at how he tells them. Turn to verse 20 of Luke 21. When is this city going to be destroyed? He says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with what? Armies. Then know that the what? There's that word, desolation. Daniel 9, desolation. Luke 21, desolation. Same word. Why? He's talking about the Daniel 9 prophecy. Know therefore that desolation thereof is nigh. He doesn't say a desolation. He says the desolation. And what that is a definite article for a definite desolation. And he is referring to Daniel chapter 9. Now, when is this city going to be destroyed? When is this temple going to be destroyed? When you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, that's when it's going to be destroyed. Now, in 70 AD, a man named Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And how many of you are familiar with that? And just like the prophecy said, after Jesus is cut off, the people of the Antichrist are going to destroy the city. Now, folks, just to remind you, Daniel's written 536 years before Jesus is even born. 536 years before Jesus is even born. It says, Messiah's going to come, and he came to the day. He's going to be cut off, and he was. And then the city's going to be destroyed, and the sanctuary. And it happened. 530, 60 some years before it was ever prophesied and it happened. Now folks, is that impressive? Can we believe our Bible? I'm not trying to talk you into it. The evidence talks us into it. And if there's anyone here who is a skeptic, why wouldn't you be a skeptic? Because we're growing up in a society where everybody says there's no God, the Bible's not true, you can go ahead and believe it if you want to, but you're silly. I'm not silly to believe in a Bible that gives a prophecy 173,880 days earlier and it happens to the day. I'm not silly to believe a Bible that gives a prophecy that Messiah is going to be cut off and it happened. I'm not silly to believe in a Bible that gives a prophecy that then the city's going to be destroyed and it happened. It happened just like it was prophesied. Now, that's a wow. That's a faith builder. Now, when I was in Jerusalem, as I was on that trip with Pastor Long, we went up to Masada, which was the last stronghold of the Jews in 70 AD when Titus attacked and destroyed them. 11 million Jews were killed. And some of the Jews who survived ran off to this mountain called Masada. The only way up is a snake trail. When you get up there, you've got protection with cliffs all the way around. The only way up was to build a ramp. And eventually the Romans did that and they wiped them out. But when I was on Masada, I was amazed at one truth. When I looked this way, this way, this way out that mountain, that way, this direction, that direction, and in any direction I looked, I saw remains of Roman army encampments. And you know what? The practice of the Roman army was they would surround a city with their armies. They would build forts completely around the city. They would not allow anybody in, anybody out. And they would starve them. And when they were weak and thirsty, then they'd go in and they would crush them. And this is what Jesus said. When you see the city surrounded by armies, know that the desolation is nigh. And that's what the Romans always did. Just as prophesied by Jesus. And you know, Jesus said some other things were going to happen and part of the desolations. Now, Daniel 9 just says desolations are determined, but Jesus teaches and expounds on what those desolations are. And notice that in verse 20. And we'll read through verse 24 and then we'll move on. It says, and when they shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, that happen. Know therefore that the desolation thereof is nigh, it's near. Then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them which are in the other countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of what? Vengeance for crucifying Jesus Christ. The vengeance for their transgression is prophesied in Daniel 9. That all things which are written, where? Daniel chapter 9. May be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck. For these be the days, for these days, for there shall be great distress in the what? What land? Jerusalem. As prophesied in Daniel 9. And wrath upon this people, who? The Jews. And they, the Jew, shall fall by the edge of the sword, and get this part, shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I know it's a lot there. Stay with me. Here's what happened. The Romans surrounded Jerusalem just as prophesied, destroyed the city, killed 11 million Jews, and the only ones who were left, history proves it. They took them out of Jerusalem and they dispersed them among the nations. How many of you knew about Jews in Germany? How'd they get there? This prophecy. Jews in the United States. Jews in Poland. They get dispersed among the nations. And that is a part of Luke 21's prophecy. Now then it says Jerusalem will be controlled of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And here's what that is talking about. That is saying Jerusalem is going to be under the control of Gentile powers until the last part, until we're close to the Lord's return. And I'm going to point that out to you. Now, there are so many things I would like to say, but I don't want to keep you too long tonight. So I'm just going to briefly hit the 70th week now, and then we'll go to the coming Christ. All right, now here's the 70th week. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I'm sorry, to Daniel chapter 9. Now in Daniel chapter 9, we've seen the first 69 weeks that have already taken place. And the only thing left in this prophecy is the 70th week. All right, now notice Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off? Was Jesus cut off? But not for himself. Did Jesus die for his sins or for our sins? If you don't believe that you need a Savior, Daniel 9 says you do. If you don't believe that Jesus is the one, Daniel 9 proves he is. And if you don't have faith, what are you waiting for? The evidence is there. Accept him because he is the one, as prophesied in Scripture. And then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. They did. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. It was. Desolations are determined. Jesus explained it. And now we go to the 70th week, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How long? 1 week. And that's 7 years. How long is the tribulation period supposed to be? 7 years. So this, the 70th week is the tribulation period. Now the very first word of verse 27 demands a little explanation. It says, and. Well, I know what and means, you say. Well, sometimes in the Hebrew, sometimes in the Greek, the word and means after. That's what it means here. It's in addition to this, the next thing's going to happen is this. But it's not saying how long after. Now, sometimes the prophecy is given and a long time goes by before it's fulfilled. Well, all these events took place over 483 years, but the 70th week hasn't happened. And now it's about 3,000 years later and ready to happen in our day. Now, in our day, it's going to happen soon. The Antichrist is going to appear. We will be raptured. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Antichrist will then be revealed. We are not appointed unto the wrath, but to obtain mercy because we put our faith in Christ. Those who are not saved will go through the tribulation period. Now, what's going to happen in the tribulation period? One event is the Antichrist is going to sign a covenant with the Jews that they can rebuild their temple and do oblations and sacrifices. Now, you have to have a temple in order to do your sacrifices. If you don't have a temple, you can't do your sacrifices. And when we were in Jerusalem, Pastor will verify, the plans are there to build the temple. How many of you saw any of Pastor's slides about that? Okay. When I was there, they had the golden menorah, which is $16 million worth of gold to produce that. Now, would you put $16 million worth of gold into something you don't plan to use? When I was at the Eastern Gate, my guide told me to stand next to the Eastern Gate, and he said, now shut your eyes. I shut my eyes. He pushed me up and squared me up with the back of the gate. He said, now where's Jesus supposed to come and go into the temple? I said, through the Eastern Gate. Zechariah says so, the prophet. He says, right. Now, he positioned me And then he said, so he'll go through this gate right into the temple, correct? I said, yes. He said, now, when I tell you to, open your eyes and tell me what you see. So I'm ready and I'm thinking, what am I going to see? This is going to be exciting. So then, he said, now, open your eyes. So open my eyes. I look around. He said, what do you see? I said, nothing. He said, right. Now, where is the Dome of the Rock? I said, it's over there. He said, yes. What's that mean? I said, I don't know. He says, what that means is that the Muslims built the Dome of the Rock in the wrong spot. They thought that they had built the Dome of the Rock where Abraham offered Ishmael in their thinking. But it was really where he offered Isaac. But they chose the wrong rock, and then they built the Dome of the Rock over that, and they didn't even build it where the old temple was. And you know what? Our guide said, we have checked these measurements out, and there's enough room here for us to build our temple, and there's enough room for them to keep their Dome of the Rock.
That's right.
And he said, they can keep their Dome of the Rock, just let us build our temple. And do you know what, folks? Daniel says, he shall confirm a covenant with many. Why doesn't it say he shall confirm a covenant with the Jew? Because the prophecy's for the Jew. Here's what I believe. He's going to make a covenant with the Jews and the Arabs. And he's going to say, there's room to build your temple. There's room to keep your Dome of the Rock. You keep your dome. You build your temple. We'll put a wall between the two and everyone can worship as they please. Let's stop all this fighting in the Middle East and let's have peace and safety. And I'm telling you, we are at that stage. And I've seen the blueprints for the temple with my own eye, and so has your pastor. There was a little box there where you could put some money into it if you wanted to help pay for it. I threw a few dollars in, and so when that temple gets built, I help pay for it. But anyway, we are in the place where the very next thing is going to be the 70th week of Daniel. But folks, we're going to be raptured first if we're saved. And I'm just saying, we are really close. Now, for sake of time, let's go to what I have been preaching and saying, the coming Christ. All right, now, let's start it off by looking at Daniel chapter 9, because it's all based on Daniel 9. All right, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Remember the purposes? What's the very last purpose that Gabriel gave to Daniel that should excite us? Anoint the most holy. Now, if Jesus is dead, can he be anointed king? So it says Messiah will be cut off, but then he'll be anointed. You know what that's a prophecy of? The resurrection. Did Jesus rise again?
Amen.
If you're a skeptic, I don't blame you. We've got so many people that are knocking the Bible. But if you use your mind, and you'll just let the Bible speak for itself instead of me trying to impress you to believe it. You listen to it. You look at this prophecy. And if this was the only thing you ever looked at in your Bible, you could know that Jesus was here to save you from sin.
Amen.
And if this was the only prophecy and only scripture you'd ever look at in your Bible, you could be convinced that the rest of the Bible's true. Because this prophecy is amazing in its fulfillment. It's a faith builder. It's a confirmation. We are believing the right faith. Amen? Now, it says the purpose is to anoint the most holy. Now, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's not told when this anointing is going to take place. Just that it's going to take place. But then, Jesus expounds on the Daniel 9 prophecy in Luke 21, and he tells us when it's going to take place. So let's turn now to Daniel chapter 9, Luke chapter 21. And this will tell us what I told you I was going to show you, that we are the generation that's going to be on earth when the Lord returns. And you say, okay, I think you're kind of setting dates there. All right, listen carefully. I'm not setting dates. The Bible's not setting a date. The Bible is setting a season. There's a difference between a date and a season. A season is a time period. A date is a specific day in that time period. And we do not know the day or the hour, but we do know the season. And I'll prove it to you, and not to prove it, just to prove it, but here's the reason. Folks, we've heard people say Jesus is coming back. How many of you have heard that? It's been so long, everybody says, is it really going to happen? And most of us will believe and say yes, but the devil tries to sow seeds of doubt, does he not? I mean, you got one guy setting a date last year, messed up, set a second date. Everybody had rapture parties and they were mocking it, which, by the way, the Mayan calendar, the date setting, all of these events, the end of the world, all of these events, what was the conclusion of all that? People started laughing at the idea of God's return and the end of the world, and they said, all things continue just like they did yesterday. You know what? That's a prophecy. The Bible says people will say all things continue as they were from the beginning. And that statement that went across the news and the mouths of mockers across the world is an evidence that the Lord's return is near. Now with this, I want you to see Jesus explaining that we're the generation, and it's right here in Luke 21. All right, now, let's go ahead and look at Luke 21 and verse 25. Now, between verse 25, where the Jews are dispersed among the nations, and then verse 24 and 25, there is a 2,000-year period, approximately. And that brings us up to today, 2,000 beyond. All right, notice verse 25. And, which simply means after some time. After that. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and get it, verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, folks, power and glory. Power and glory. Does that sound like a kingdom? All right, so now we're shifting to the end of the Daniel 9 prophecy when their kingdom of Christ is going to come. And now what does he say are some of the prefaces? Signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. Now don't make this up. How many of you heard that scientists are saying that stars are lined up to start hitting our planet? Meteors. I read August 2008. You can go to any library who has a copy of August 2008 National Geographic Magazine. For instance, August 2008 National Geographic Magazine. The front cover says, stars lined up to hit the planet. I turned to the article. I was sitting in a dentist office of all places. And I saw this National Geographic Magazine. I turned to the page with the article and it said, scientists have charted over 500 stars, meteors, large meteors, that are lined up to hit our planet by their estimation within the next 26 years. 26 years, folks. 2008. One of the very first things that happens in the beginning of the tribulation, Revelation 6, stars fall to the earth. Science, stars are ready to fall to the earth. See? That's a sign. Now then it says, distress in the nations with perplexity. Now question, have you ever seen more perplexity in the worldwide scene than you've seen in this last 5 years? Now think about this. If Greece's economy goes, the whole world economy goes. Right? Am I right? Now think. It's like the Kerplunk game. When I was a kid, we'd put all the marbles in, and then we'd pull those straws out, and if the wrong straw's pulled out, all the marbles come down. Anybody play that game? If the wrong straw is pulled in the United States economy, it's coming down. Our dollar will be devalued. If the wrong straw is pulled in another country's goes down. Our economy goes down. And I've never seen a more perplexity. And it doesn't matter if all the economy goes down, because Jesus will not let us be without food and shelter, right? But I'm just saying, it's perplexed. The sea and the waves roaring. Now somebody says, oh, there's a cycle. And sometimes the weather goes bad. Sure, I understand that. But never has there been a time with so many tsunamis. I'm sorry, there's never been. Never has there been a time with so many tornadoes in the United States. You say, oh, that's normal. All right, then you go ahead and you tell those who keep track that's normal. You know what they've said? The year 2011 set the record for the number of deaths by tornadoes in the United States. The record, since they've been keeping it. You know what they said in 2012 in April? They said in April 2012, and this year has been so bad that we've almost broken that record and we're just into April. Now, I think that's a combination of end time and judgment. And I do believe that that is a sign. Now, then we go into something even more significant. It says the sea and the waves roaring, but then there's something even more specific that no one can deny. Let's go ahead and look at verse 29. And this area, I'm going to need about 5 to 10 more minutes. Stay with me. And this will prove to us what we're here for tonight. That we are the generation. And I know that it might sound like a lot of sensationalism, because people have been telling us that he's coming soon and he's not here yet. Hang in there. He's coming in our lifetime. Our lifetime. And here's why I dogmatically say so. Notice verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the what? Kingdom of God. The anointing of the Most Holy is nigh at hand. Now, how many have ever seen a tree in spring shooting forth its buds? When that happens, you know the spring's there, right? Now, it says, behold the tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you know that summer's near. Behold the fig tree when it now shoots forth. Now, a fig tree doesn't have little buds, but it has little shoots that come out at the base of it. And in the spring, they'll shoot forth. And you know, when you see those budding, you know that summer's near. When you see the fig shoot, you know that summer's near. You're in spring. And you know what God is saying? Behold the fig tree. Behold the fig tree. Why is that significant? In the Old Testament, the fig tree on three occasions is a symbol of Israel. Behold the fig tree. In AD 70, Israel was wiped out. Jews were dispersed among the nations. And until 1948, Israel did not even exist. But then all of a sudden, Israel exists and is shooting forth. Do you get it? That's an indication. Keep your eye on Israel. And when it now shoots forth, you know that summer's near. You're in the season of the kingdom. But it's not talking about just Israel. The prophecy Daniel was told is the Jew in Jerusalem. So you've got to not just look at the fig tree as being Israel. You have to look at the fig tree being the Jews in Jerusalem, specifically in Israel. Now, here's why that is important. In 1948, the Jews go back into Israel, but they weren't allowed in Jerusalem. But after the Six-Day War in 1967, the Jews went back into Jerusalem. Now think about this. They're let out in AD 70. They're not back until 1967. Let's round that up 3 years. That's almost 1,700 years the Jews aren't in the city. And all of a sudden, they're back. Do you get it? I'm going to say that again. How old is the United States? 200 and some years. How many years were the Jews not in Jerusalem? 1900 years. You know what that means? Almost nine times as long as the United States has been in existence, the Jews have not even been in Jerusalem. That's a long time. And all of a sudden, the Jews are back in Jerusalem in our lifetime. That's a big deal. You follow me? I mean, that is a big deal. And why is that a big deal? Because nobody gets taken out of a land and 1900 years later goes back in without a miracle of God. And it's prophesied that it would happen. That's what the big deal is. But it says, when they now shoot forth the Jews in Jerusalem, then know that the kingdom of God is near. And it says, when they now shoot forth, when we were in Jerusalem, there are four regions in that city. Two of the regions are controlled by Arabs. Two of the regions are controlled by Jews. And you know what that means? They're not in total control, folks. It means they're just budding. They're budding. Now notice this. This is what's going to prove it to you. And you said, well, I hope you prove it eventually because I don't get it. All right, stay with me and notice verse 20. Notice three words in verse 20, okay? Sometimes you got to preach a whole sermon just to get the foundation. Well, we've got it. Well, why didn't you just tell us? Well, you got to see the foundation. Notice verse 20. Notice three words. And when, and then notice the word nigh, and where's the no. When, no, nigh. Verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When, no, nigh. Now notice verse 30. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. When, no, nigh. What three words? When, no, nigh. Now look at verse 31. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the what? Kingdom of God is nigh. When, no, nigh. When, no, nigh. And you know what he says in verse 31? Just like when you see the city surrounded by armies, then you can know when this happens, the kingdom of Christ is nigh. Now, folks, when the city was surrounded by armies, shortly after that, it was destroyed, right? And Jesus is saying, when you see the Jews go back into Jerusalem, shortly after that, the kingdom's going to get established. But then here's the final verse that proves that we're the generation. All right, it is in verse 32. Verily I say unto you, in other words, I'm telling you the truth. I am not kidding. What color is the ink?
Red.
And who is speaking if it's red ink?
Jesus.
Is Jesus going to lie? Here's what he said. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. All of the Daniel 9 prophecy, including the anointing of the Most Holy. And here's what he is saying. The generation that sees the Jews go back into Jerusalem, the holy city, is the generation that's going to be on earth when the kingdom is established. Now, some people say, well, that's not what it means. It means the Jewish race will not disappear until the kingdom is established. The generation means the Jewish race. We already know the Jewish race is never going to disappear because Jesus is a Jew. So it has to mean what it says. The generation that sees the Jews go into Jerusalem is the generation that will be on earth when Jesus sets up his kingdom. And have we seen the Jews back in Jerusalem? So now the big question is, what is a generation? And that'll tell us. Some people say a generation is 40 years. I don't believe that. Some say a generation is 80 years. I don't believe that. Some say a generation is 52 years. They base that on the book of Matthew. I don't believe that. What is a generation? For me, it just simply means, in my opinion, I think it means someone who was born when the Jews went in Jerusalem on that day will still be alive when Jesus comes back as king. How many of you heard of the World War I generation? Are there any still alive? I guess the last one just passed away a few weeks ago. How many have heard of the World War II generation? Are any of those dear men and women still alive? That generation has not passed. I was born in 1965, and what I believe that is saying, somebody who was born in 1967 will still be alive. People are living today to be 120 years old. And I'm thinking it's more likely less than that. It's more likely less than that. But somewhere from 1967 on, within the next 120 years or so, Jesus is going to finish it. And that's what I believe.
Amen.
Now, folks, we can see how so many things are moving together to bring us to the Lord's return. But, folks, I am telling you, we have to look at our Bible, not at the newspaper. And the Bible says concretely that when the Jews are back in Jerusalem, you better start looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, with this in mind, there's so many applications I like to make, but I don't want to hold you any longer. But I will say the greatest application is this. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 is true. And with that being true, it is true that Jesus is the one who was cut off for your sins. And Jesus is coming back. And if he's coming back, then you better make sure that you're saved. And we better make sure that we're living right, sanctified. And we better make sure that we're soul winning, because time is running out for us to serve the Lord. And any application you've ever heard to a prophecy message that's a biblical application about getting pure, getting busy, winning the lost, getting saved, all of the above, this prophecy says we better make sure that we're right with God. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask, first of all, is there anybody here tonight who would say, I came here not really believing the Bible all that much? I came here not really believing in God all that much. But though I didn't understand everything in that prophecy, there's enough evidence that I believe it now. I believe it now. I came here not believing the Bible that much. But there's enough evidence in that prophecy to back up the fact that the scripture's got to be true. I believe it now. If there's anybody like that, would you slip up the hand and I'll say praise God for that. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Praise God for that. Amen. You can believe the prophecies about the Lord's return. Now, I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Mike, if Jesus Christ came back today, I'm saved, I'm sure of it, I have no doubt that I've accepted him to wash away my sins, and I know I'm prepared, I will go to heaven. Would you slip up your hand if you've already prepared and you have received Jesus as your personal Savior? If you have, hold it up just a moment if you put your faith in Christ before and you meant it. All right, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. I saw some dear folk, you didn't raise your hand, and I will tell you, I respect a man who will not lie. And I respect you for not raising your hand if you don't know that you're saved. Thank you for being honest. But friend, the evidence is there. Jesus is coming. Jesus is the one who can wash away your sins. And whether you realize you need it or not, you need a Savior. Now, as the pianist just softly plays, you need a Savior. Now, who here tonight would say, Maybe I didn't believe it before, but I see it's true, and it's time I believe it, and it's time that I receive it, and I would like to put my faith in Jesus to save my soul. Now, if that's you, you'd say, I don't know I'm saved, but I want to get saved. I believe there's something to Jesus saving us from our sin, and I want help. If that's you, I will not embarrass you, but I'll pray for you, and I won't say your name or where you're sitting, but I'll pray for you. If you don't know you're saved and you see that you want to be saved, would you slip up your hand? I'll see it. You put it right back down. I'll pray for you. I won't force you to do anything you don't want to do. So is there anyone like that? I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to go to heaven. I don't know I'm saved, but the evidence is there tonight. Jesus saves. He does save, and he is the Messiah. He is the one who can save, and I need him. I believe, and I want him. Anyone like that? I don't know I'm saved, and it's time I believe. Now, I did see at least what appeared to be four or five of you that did not raise your hand that you're saved. And if you don't know you're saved, I want you to know I respect you being honest. I really do. But I also expect that you're thinking. And you need to think about this. Because the evidence is there that should bring you to believe. And it doesn't matter how many years you've said no. If you'll look at the evidence, you should say yes. Because without Jesus, you will not be saved. I hope that you'll look at the evidence and be saved. Is there anyone at all who would say the evidence is there and I want help? If that's you, please, just slip up that hand. I'll see you and remember you in prayer. Anyone? All right? I hope that helped you. If you're not saved, we're not mad at you. But you need to consider the evidence. And you need to be saved. Now, I want to ask something you might be thinking. Well, Pelletier, do you have to preach in your invitation? Yep. And you have to listen. What do you think of that? Now, some of you have to work. And some of you can't come to these meetings all the time, and God knows that. But I wonder if there's some of you that could be coming out a little bit more to church and to these meetings, but you're not being so faithful because you just don't have an urgency to you. You need to get an urgency to you, because our time is running out for us to make an impact on this world, see people saved. And I'm telling you, if Jesus comes next year, you'll wish that you've been faithful this year. Seriously. And some of you need to get back to being faithful. You really do. I'm for you, not against you. But you want to get faithful again if you're not being faithful. If Jesus Christ comes back, we need to be witnessing. And also we need to be getting the sins out of our lives. So let me just ask this final question. How many of you would say, Brother Mike, I'm a Christian, but there are some areas where I've not been being so faithful, or maybe there's some area where some sins in my life. And in light of this message, if he came tonight, and he might, I want to get right with him. Would you slip up the hand if you're a Christian and there's something you need to get right with God about? God bless you. God bless you there. 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 Now, let's stand to our feet. Now, with our heads bowed, I want to encourage you, if you want to come and pray about something you need to get right with God about, or if you want to pray for someone that you're burdened for that's unsaved, just with our heads bowed, if you've got someone that you're burdened for their salvation and you want us to pray for them tonight, would you slip up the hand if you've got someone on your heart? Okay.
I'm going to give you an opportunity if you want to come and pray for them too. And Greg will sing just a stanza or two, and you come pray if the Lord leads you to come.
Just as I am without.